And it's something that just warms my heart. It's something that kind of takes me back to, you know, where I began. And I know that when I became a pastor, God spoke very clearly to me. He said, I don't want you to be a Paul. I have actually raised you to be a Barnabas. The word Barnabas means son of encouragement. And so he says, I want you to raise leaders, and I want you to lift them up, and I want you to get out of the way. And so that was very clearly a part of what God wanted me to do. And so I get to do that again tonight. And I just absolutely love it. So I'd like to introduce to you Clinton Jr., Clinton Dale, Tater, whatever you want to go by, Deputy Tater, like whatever. But it has been awesome to watch what God is doing in your life. I know that you have a calling for ministry. There's no question about it. I know you're also, you have one more year of school of ministry to go.
Yes,
so normally we don't always open this up to people who haven't finished school of ministry. But the thing about it is that I know that part of you walking out what God has for you is being obedient and walking through open doors. And so we opened a door for you tonight so that you can do this, because we really believe God's hands on you. And so I'm just so thankful that you're bold enough to do it. I'm thankful that God is working this out in you, and I'm thankful that you're willing to take a step of obedience to see what God will do. So thank you so much for putting the message together tonight, and we can't wait to hear it.
Thank you for giving me this opportunity. Thank you guys for allowing me this opportunity to be here with you tonight. I got to tell a couple things on myself at first. I'm not used to standing up in the front, so I was more like Ricky Bobby. I didn't know what to do with my hands. What am I supposed to do? So, in preparing everything for tonight, I wanted to make sure that everything was perfect. Because, I mean, you guys are my people. You know, I go to this church. I want to make sure that this is the perfect message for each and every one of you out there. And like in the middle of trying to get everything together, like one of the things was me. I wanted to put myself together. I wanted to make sure that my hair was cut and I looked good. I did everything right. And I got to say that Saturday I was by myself. The girls were out, you know, doing dress shopping, and there I was in the bathroom. I had my inspirational music on. I was feeling it. And then I went a little too close with the clippers, if you couldn't tell. And at that point, I was heartbroken. I was like, my first thought was, you just messed it up. You just ruined everything. And I know that each and every one of us knows about the story of the Pentecost, where the, you know, baptism by fire and, you know, speaking in tongues. And I got to explain to you that my tongue is Allegheny redneck, so... When the Holy Spirit talks to me, sometimes he's a little sarcastic. So at this point, he's like, hey, dummy, it's not about you. It's about the message that I'm giving you to say. So at that moment, it was almost like a calm, a peace that came over me. And I realized, you know what? I could be standing in front of each and every one of you in a dress right now. It might be a little distracting from the message I have, but it's not about me. It's about what he wants me to say. And when I came across it, you know, I prayed. I was like, Lord, what do you want me to say? And actually, the story of Daniel, a story that each one of you probably remember from children's church with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It actually came across to me three times. And I knew that's it. That's what I want to preach and teach on. And where I want to go with this is that I want to explain to each and every one of you how hard it is to be a Christian nowadays. It is much harder to be a Christian than not to be a Christian. And I know that each and every one of you know about, you know, Romans 7 with Paul talking about what a wretch he was and how sin is a part of each and every one of us. But I want to talk more about, you know, the outward elements that push each and every one of us to try to get us away from God, that tries to pull us from where we need to be. So, I didn't ask Warren to read this tonight because I'm actually going to read the whole third chapter of Daniel. So that way you're not mad at him, you're actually mad at me. But seriously, if you are able to and you're willing, please stand for the reading of the word. If you're not, trust me, I understand. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald shouted, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there was some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do worship the gold statue you have set up. And do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want you to make it clear to you, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turban, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the flame, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's own command and willing to die rather than to serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no god who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, and I apologize for the long standing. The first thing I want to come across with this is, like I said, the external elements that try to pull us away from God. One thing about the story is that it actually comes from the book of Daniel. There's actually many Jewish scholars and modern day scholars that actually don't believe that Daniel was a prophet. They actually have in the Jewish book, in the Jewish Bible, that Daniel's actually in the writings and not part of the prophets. Their argument is that it was actually written at an earlier time closer to the time that he actually predicted, rather than the time that he was actually in. They try to say that, you know, it's basically too good. My argument, though, is the fact that Christ calls him in Matthew 24:15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel. So Christ, in his own words, calls Daniel the prophet. That's good enough for me. But this is actually one of the points that I was trying to make. This is what the enemy does. The enemy tries to plant that little seed of doubt in each and everyone's head. It tries to make you question things and try to understand a little bit more and go away from where you need to be. He did the exact same thing to Eve in the garden when he actually asked her, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from the tree?" He had her with that question of doubt in her head, questioning things and going back. And what happened? She ended up getting the apple or the fruit and sharing it with Adam, and now sin is part of our lives. Another thing about this story is actually with their names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says it several times as you heard me read just now. But the problem with that is what the Babylonians did. In that time, the Babylonians, what they did when they conquered a place, they would actually take the elite, the powerful, the wealthy, those people that had influence in that area, and they would actually take them from that area, take them back to Babylon, and basically train them to be Babylonians. So they took these three men and actually renamed them. They originally had their three Hebrew names, which are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, the thing is that those three names were actually significant within the Hebrew and Jewish religion. Hananiah means Lord shows grace, while Shadrach means under command of Aku, Kazoon type. Aku is actually the moon god of the Babylonians. Mishael means who is like God. Meshach means who is like Aku. Kazoon type, you need to get a tissue or something? Sorry, it's a bad joke, okay? But I knew you'd be all right with it. Azariah actually means the Lord helps, while Abednego means servant of Nergal, which is the god of learning and writing. So basically what they did was when they took them here, they stripped them of their Hebrew culture. They actually tried to tear them away from God the way that the enemy tries to do each and every one of us. Basically, they wanted to take the focus off where it needed to be. Pastor Steve actually gave us the story here not too long ago of Peter walking on the water. And if you remember, when Peter took his eyes off God and started noticing the wind and everything around him, that's when he started to sink. Because he took his focus off God. And that's, again, like I said, that's another way that the enemy tries to get to each and every one of us. He tries to take our focus off God. He wants us to focus on anything else but. Another thing with the assimilation into the Babylonian culture, what they do is they actually, when they brought them into their training, they actually fed them straight from the king's kitchen. Now, I know each and every one of you ladies in here heard the old adage, what's the way to a man's heart? Through his stomach. And that's exactly what they did. They tried to basically fatten these guys up. They tried to get these guys wanting to be Babylonians. Why not? They're going to feed us so well. But what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, they actually tried to stay firm and stay straight exactly what they needed to be in being good Jews. See, the king's kitchen, they would feed them anything. But as the good Jews and following the law, they couldn't eat certain meats. They also, when they could eat the certain meats, they had to be prepared in a certain way, which makes it the word kosher. So they knew that they couldn't do that in order to stay in the way that they needed to with God. But what the Babylonians were trying to do was actually trying to appease them, trying to appeal to their flesh. Basically make them, like I said, fat and happy. But what our three heroes did, and actually I'm going to quit calling them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because that's actually their Babylonian names. So what Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did is they actually talked to their overseer and said, "Hey, look, how about this? How about you feed us some vegetables and some water? That way we stay in good with our God. But at the same time, we eat something. The overseer was like, we can't have that. Look, how's it going to look when you guys are like all skinny and frail and the other guys are fat and happy? It's not going to look good for me. But they actually made a deal. 10 days. Give us 10 days and see how it is. After that 10 days, our three heroes were actually much healthier than the other guys because they stood up for God. But again, like I said, the enemy was trying to appease them, like he does with us, tries to appeal to our flesh. He did the same thing with Christ. If you remember in the wilderness, the very first temptation, Christ was hungry. Christ had been in the wilderness for a while. He said, hey, how about this? You're hungry. Why don't you make some of these stones into bread? Feed yourself. Christ wasn't falling for it. Neither should we. It actually is written in Matthew 26:41. It says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now we get into more of the heart of the story. In the story, like I said, he built a 90-foot tall gold statue. 90 foot tall, 9 foot wide. Now think about this. This is about 20 feet smaller than the Statue of Liberty. You've got a huge Statue of Liberty type golden statue that he wants you to worship. That, in all of itself, is actually a grand show of wealth. Basically, he was trying to say, hey, look who's got all the money. Come to the winning side. I've got the money. I've got the power. Why wouldn't you want to be over here? Come to the dark side. We got cookies. So basically, he was trying to appease them to their greed and their pride. Again, this is something that the enemy tries to get with each and every one of us. There's actually one of the most famous ones that we know about, which is the greed. And that was Judas Iscariot. This is the same man that was upset with Mary when she anointed Jesus with a perfume. Wow, how could you use that perfume? That's expensive perfume. Don't waste it. But they told him, you know, easy. It's being used for a good thing. This is also the same man that sold our Lord and Savior out for 30 pieces of silver. Now, this is not gold, but that makes it even worse. It was only 30 pieces of silver. To me, anyway. There's also the show of power. I mean, think about it. This 90-foot tall statue with all this wealth, and then the snap of a finger, music starts playing and everybody starts to bow. That's an amazing show of power. What he thought it was, he wanted to basically get them to understand, like, hey, think about this. Look, I can do all this. Again, don't you want to come to this side? Come to the winning team. Again, Satan tried to do this before. He tried to do this with the last temptation with Christ when he took him to the mountaintop and said, hey, all this could be yours if you only bow to me. Again, Christ told him, get on, get to stepping. I don't need you around here. But the enemy tries to get each and every one of us with the same show, the same exact show. Now we get to the furnace. The furnace is the part that I had the hardest time with. See, when I was a young Christian and being brought up, I was actually taught underneath the fire and brimstone thing. So my impression of this story was furnace now or furnace later? Which one are you going to pick? Are you going to pick stand up for God and take the furnace now? Or are you going to have your good time and do what you want to do and you're going to face that furnace for eternity later? I didn't understand. I wasn't shown that it's more about the heart, the love of the story, the love of the word. It wasn't about the what if, what's going to happen if I don't do it. Because I'm telling you now, at that point, I didn't know what else to do. I thought there was no way that he's ever going to love me. There's no way that he's ever going to accept me because I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to mess it up every day. There's not a day that goes by that I'm not going to screw up something. And how in the world could he ever want anything to do with me? But then I finally finally got it. I understood it's not about the what if. It's about the love. It's about the heart. You know, actually, the other day in Bible study, Warren was explaining a story that, you know, it opened a whole new world for me with the story. It was the Good Samaritan. You know, the Good Samaritan story, the two passed by, but the third stayed, the Samaritan, the one who actually took care of the man. You know, back in the day, I always thought that the story was more about taking care of your neighbor. Was more about, you know, hey, these were supposed to be the guys to help him, but they didn't. They just walked past. Well, what I realized with us talking was the first two guys, they were actually just being the good Jews that they knew to be. They were following the law in order to be good with God. They didn't want to go. This man was on death's doorstep. He was seconds away from being gone. So they didn't want to, you know, soil themselves. Basically, if they would have been around a dead man, they would have been unclean. They couldn't go around him. So they wanted to be the good Jews, and they crossed on the opposite side in order not to get anywhere near him. But what the story is about is the story is about the heart. It's not the word that they were trying to follow, the law. They were trying to follow the regulations, where it was more about the heart. It's more about taking care of that person that's there with you. And like I said, it just solidified the simple fact that I had been taught so long ago about the fire and brimstone part of it and the what if and what's going to happen, and I'm not good enough to understand that it's more about the love and the Father's love. I can tell you now that my earthly father, there are times he wanted to strangle me. One good story is about the night that I come in about 4 o'clock in the morning. He'd been waiting up for me, sitting on my bed, and I'm like halfway in the window, and you know, he's like, "Where you been?" Yeah, true story. I'm telling you that happened. But that was the example of, you know, if it was like what I thought it was be with God, he would have told me to pack my bag, get your stuff, let's go. I can't deal with this. But no, it's about the heart. It's about the love. And that's what I finally had to come around and come to grips with. Now with the furnace, like I said, it was 7 times hotter. And that's the part of the story that gets to me also, is the fact that, you know what? The enemy is not going to waste the energy on somebody else, somebody who's not a Christian. Why should he? Just like Nebuchadnezzar only needed a regular fire for the other people who wouldn't listen. But those Christians, he knew he needed to make that fire hotter. And that's exactly what the enemy is going to do to each and every one of us. He's going to try to make that fire hotter just to get us to turn around and turn away and lose our focus on where it needs to be. You know, it's amazing how these men stood up and told him exactly how they felt. I would like to reread it. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Amen. Amen is right. That just fills me with such power, such, you know, amazing a backbone, the gumption that they had in order to stand up to the king and tell him, "No, sir, we will not. We will stand up for our king, not you." Amen. You know, there's another part of the story about the ropes. I prayed. I said, you know, Lord, I don't understand the ropes. You know, I know they were there at first, but, you know, at that point, they were walking around. And the answer that I got about the ropes is they were actually part of the world. They weren't part of them. They were part of the fire. And as we know, in 1 John 2:15 through 17, it reads, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Three things that I've already talked about. Comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So they were actually in the fire, but they were not of the fire. And the ropes were actually not part of them. Does that make sense? That they were there, like we as Christians are in this world, and we until the Lord takes us to heaven, we're going to always be part of this world. But we don't have to be of the world. Because that's exactly how the enemy wants it, and he wants to get his talons into us that way. You know, this is also another part. It's called a messianic appearance. What that means is basically an appearance of the Messiah. In different translations, it actually reads in the portion where King Nebuchadnezzar speaks, where he actually says, and the fourth looks like a god. In some translations, in the King James translation, it actually says, looks like a son of God. In the Young Literal Translation, it actually says, looks like sons of God, a son of gods. But I can tell you right now in my heart, and will forever live in my heart, that this is a part where Jesus Christ shows up in the Old Testament. This is a part where he is there with his men, standing by their side, getting them through that fire. So as I close with you tonight, I want you to understand that there are going to be times that the enemy tries to plant those seeds of doubt. He tries to dazzle us with his wealth and his power. And he basically tries to take our focus off where it needs to be, where it needs to be right with God. And he's going to make that fire as hot as he can in order to try to pull us away from there. But as long as we keep our focus on the faith and trust, no matter how hot that fire is, or no matter how big that furnace is, he will stand right next to us and make sure that we get through that fire, because we are not of the fire. I want to close with these two scriptures. The first is John 16:33. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In Philippians 4:13, and it reads, I can do all this through him that gives me strength. Thank you.